start this morning by playing a game. It's called Complete the Lyric. I'm going to sing a song or part of a song, or at least I'm going to say the words, and you're going to finish the next line of the song. Here's an easy one. This is an example. Rudolph the Red Nosed Reindeer.
Have a shining
nose. Wait, was that one right? All right, here we go. See if you can get these. Just a small town girl.
A small town girl.
Right, come on, journey. I can't, no. Yeah, everybody knows that one, right? Of course you do. Just a little modern one. Because I'm a king. Is that a little song?
If you feel
like a woman. Yeah, maybe those lines are good, good. Here's an older one. Start spreading the news. I'm leaving today. I want to be a part of it.
New York.
Yeah, that's right. We are the champions.
Of the world.
Yeah, of the world, or my friends, and they're both right. If I go, hey, Mickey, you're so fine.
You're so fine, you're
yeah, everybody does that one. What about this one? Oh, we're halfway there.
Whoa.
Oh, but it's over the spin. Right? Hilly, baby.
One more time.
First jingle bell, Batman's mouth.
Robin Hood.
Yeah, so good. You know, so that's a big, big house.
There's lots and lots of...
Yes! Church nerds unite! Power to the church nerds right there. I was like, when I was a kid, jumping on my bed, screaming big, big house, right? Okay, that's the end of the game. My adrenaline is good. You should check it out. It's good stuff. I used to sing at church camp. Here's the deal. Songs, right? Maybe even some of those ones for you. Maybe it's other songs. But when you hear certain songs playing on the radio or in your house or wherever, playing on Spotify, They take you back, don't they, to certain moments and times in your life. There's certain songs, I was getting a haircut yesterday, and I'm listening to 90s radio, apparently, and which I know you're like, good haircut, Nate. And I'm getting a haircut, and on the radio starts coming all these songs that were like in my middle school and like high school season of life, and I'm like all of these memories, like rollerblading down the road with my friends, rollerblading because it was cool. And I mean, all these things are just like flashing back, right? Because the songs just like took me back to that season. Roller skating around the roller skating rink, there was a girl they had a crush on, hoping you wouldn't trip, but you did anyway. I mean, it's just like songs, they take us back, right? I don't know what songs is for you. Maybe it's the first time you went on a date with your spouse, or the first time you kissed, the first time maybe it was when you had your first child, there was a certain song. I don't know what it is, but there's probably songs in your life that take you back to certain moments or times, and we kind of internalize those. There are certain ones for me that I could quote entire albums of music I probably haven't listened to in years, because it seemed like it happened at really pivotal moments. And when I think of that album or that song, it just like all comes back to me in that moment. It's amazing the way that music speaks to our soul. And while let's talk about music. Well, it should hopefully be a little obvious that in starting this series on songs, we're essentially covering Scripture's divinely inspired songbook, really. It's poetry written to be sung, and it gives voice to this full range of emotion that marks sort of the life of a person following or seeking after God. It so conveys the emotion of the heart and of the soul that Calvin said in a quote, I'm going to quote kind of lengthy, but the first part is this. He said this, I've been accustomed to call this book, meaning the Psalms, I think not inappropriately, the anatomy of all parts of the soul. That it so covers the huge range of emotion we feel, that it can be called sort of a descriptor of all the anatomy of the parts of the soul. He explains why he says that. He says this, there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has drawn here all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. Here the prophets themselves are laying open their most inmost thoughts and affections, and they call, or rather draw, each of us to the examination of himself in particular, in order that none of the many infirmities to which we are subject, and of the many vices with which we abound, may remain concealed. Such a great line. I love the first one. There is not an emotion which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. There's not an emotion as a person that you can experience, that you can name, which is not represented somewhere in the book we call Psalms. And not only that, but it acts as a mirror, almost turning that emotion, that experience back on ourselves to see it in front of God, open and clear for view. And so we hold it up and it sort of names our deepest emotion. It speaks profoundly to the things we find ourselves experiencing. So we're going to study those for a couple months, about 10 weeks. Now you probably know there's a lot of Psalms, like 150, and some of them are long. And so there's no way we're going to cover all those. But here would be my challenge, which you maybe already guessed, you should read it. I'm not going to like hand out a card this time. I'm not going to give you a reading plan. I'm just going to say, in the next 10 weeks, could you read the Psalms? I'm pretty sure you could. I think you could do it. And actually, I would love to know that you did. I'm not going to set up like I set up a card. I'm not going to have you do stuff. But if you decide, hey, in the next 10 weeks while we're talking about the Psalms, I'm going to read it, shoot me a text or send me an email saying, hey, I finished, or I read it, or I'm halfway through, or I just read this book, and this is what it means to me. I would love to know what God is saying to you and also what's going through your minds as you read through the Psalms. Maybe for you, I was just seeing today in the Book of Common Prayer that it encourages a reading through the Psalms every month. It's got a reading plan where every morning and every night you read a certain number of Psalms, and in the end of a month you finish all 150. Maybe for you it's to go through the Psalms more than once in this 10 weeks. What if you're to take up that challenge? And maybe you got nothing else from the sermon, I think you'd probably do it pretty well. So I'm not going to make you sign up, but I would love to know if you do it. So we're going to start this morning, the very beginning, the very good place to start. Ah, it's out of music. Psalm 1 is where we're going to start this morning. You heard a little bit of it. I'm going to read it with you. You can turn there if you like. It's a Psalm 1. We're going to read all six verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked. Great psalm, an easy psalm to memorize. Maybe that's a goal for you, is to memorize one or two of these psalms. Six verses, it'll go pretty quick if you're going to memorize it. This morning, I just want to point out six sort of observations, and they do sort of build on each other from this psalm. Things that it might tell us about the reality that confronts us every day in this world. So we'll start with this. Psalm 1 shows, I believe, that you live in a moral world. I think it shows that we live in a moral world. In fact, I think this is a lens through which all of the Psalms can be seen frequently. That we live in a world in which there is right and wrong, there is good and bad, there is true and false. In the phrase of the psalmist, there is righteousness, there is wickedness, there is sinfulness. It's not a relativistic world where any perspective is just as valid as any other, where you can just believe and hold whatever version of truth you like, which is exactly where I think culture often finds itself. Do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, live and let live. Every time I think of the true for you statement, I'm reminded, I talk about Christian rap sometimes, but I like Christian rap, but I'm always reminded of this song, Truth, by Lecrae, and he says, if what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you, what if my truth says yours is a lie? Is it still true? Self-defeating, this idea that anybody can think anything that they want. The psalmist is saying, no, there is truth, there is right, there is wrong, and it has practical implications all the way down to the little details of your life. So there's a right and a wrong way for a husband to treat a wife, or a wife to treat a husband. There's a right way to use our energy and our time in a wrong way. There's a right way to steward our resources in a wrong way. There's nothing in your life, which the Psalms will get to, that is not somehow moral. I think it's an important first step because the Psalms pretty much assume the world works in these terms. The more you read them, the more you see them continuing to reference right, wrong, good, bad, up, down. Whether or not we want to acknowledge it, the psalm sort of assumes the world we live in is immoral. The second thing I think flows from it, and that is that you live then in a world of inescapable influences. You are inescapably influenced, either toward God or away from Him. You see it clearly in the first verse of the psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Every day, somehow, some way, you are being influenced. You are being counseled. Because every person, every voice, Everything you encounter in life speaks or moves or acts out of some worldview. It has some perspective on life, and from that comes what it says or how it counsels. This was something that when I was a youth pastor, I especially was really trying to talk to my older teenagers about. Because a lot of those kids had grown up in the church, or at least had been in the church for a while. They had a youth group for a while. And they had mostly developed what I would probably call a pretty much Christian worldview. They believed in Christ as their Savior. They wanted to live to the love and serve and follow Him. Their families, most of them were Christian. They kind of operated out of that worldview. And they got through high school. They're getting to the end. And most of them, I knew, would head off to some school. Most of them state schools, which are fine. But I would frequently tell them, the worldview that people have will affect the way that they present information to you. Nobody presents information in a vacuum. And so when you go to college, whether it's history or arts or science or any subject you talk about, that person is going to present to you not just information, but a whole lot of why they think it's true or false or what they think about it in the presentation of the information. The most probably honest way you can tell someone's being honest is if they're honest, that they're presenting it in a biased way. At least then you know that they're presenting their bias and they're clear about it. But I would frequently just try to tell and hammer into the high school kids, especially if you're going to any kind of secular college, at least be aware that information is not coming without some worldview attached to it. And it's true for them, but it's also true for you. I hate to break this to you. Fox News comes from a certain worldview. CNN comes from a certain worldview. Even local news, KXLY, comes from a certain worldview. The Spokesman Review comes with a certain worldview. The people who write articles write from a certain worldview. The music that we love, even the songs we just sang, they come from a certain worldview. And what it is that those people believe about life, their perspective, is inescapably taught when you hear it. And it inescapably influences you. Everywhere you go, you are being counseled how to view the world, what you should do, what you should not do, what to think, what to desire. Even something as simple as a commercial inescapably influences you. And in our world, I think with technology, it's become incessant. You are influenced maybe more than ever in any generation possible. I mean, you are constantly bombarded with messages on the social media. I was thinking it was kind of like when I was in late middle school, high school. I think it was high school mostly, where you had big assemblies. And I had a pretty big school, so when you got assemblies together, it was like 2,000 students. And I was like right before the person was going to start talking, like 2 minutes before the assembly started. Like, what was that room like? Chaos. I mean, all 2,000 kids are talking to their neighbors. And that feels like the way you are bombarded with opinion and perspective in the world today. Every friend you have, every commercial, every TV show counsels you, gives you perspective. And Psalm 1 is just saying you live in that world. You live in that world of influence, and there is subtle but progressive ways in which it influences you. He uses the picture of walking right to standing to sitting. That maybe at first it's a passing curiosity. You hear a perspective or an idea. Slowly you stop to think about that idea. Maybe you start researching some things more about that idea. Pretty soon you're sitting in that idea, and it's become your own. It's not only influenced you, it's become your reality. It's become your worldview. Which is important, because third, your worldview is determines your actions. Those things flow out of what you think about life. So you live in a world where the choices and behaviors of everyone that you know is rooted in a deep-seated commitment to some kind of worldview. They believe something about the world, and because they believe that, it affects the way that they act. Listen again to the language at the end of this passage. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I mean, those two words are very active things. They give away how deep-seated maybe those commitments are. You have on one hand the scoffer. Scoffing isn't a passive word, right? I mean, it's not like something that's neutral. I mean, this is someone who's actively against something or speaking out against something. So they hold a worldview, and because they hold it, whether or not they're aware that it's captured their heart, it has. And when it does, when he hears the truth in this example of the existence of God or his plan and purposes or his grace or his love, he scoffs at that. He mocks them. It's far from anything he thinks is true. That's an active thing. It's an action that he's doing. On the other hand, it says when the heart of a true believer, it's not passive either. It loves the Lord, loves his word. It finds delight in it. That's an active word. It finds delight in the truth and the grace of God. It finds comfort and solace in that truth. Desires to know that truth. Desires to be a student of it. Desires to be mastered. I think the point here is that the psalm is pointing to your heart. Because because it reminds us that all of our behaviors, all of our choices, are rooted in the thoughts and in the motives of our heart. When we think, what we think, what we desire, forms the way we respond to the world. And if you think there is no God, or that He's distant, and you desire to live a life of your own pleasure or comfort, there'll be a set of behaviors that flow out of it. You will just do things that naturally align with that idea. If you've submitted your mind and your to the truth of God, and you find delight in His will, then those desires will lead to different actions. Simply, you live in a moral world, and there is constant influence, and the influence will affect the way you see and understand the world, and your actions will be determined by what it is that has been formed in your soul. I think so far that's some of the things the psalmist has said. But I also think he says this, that then those behaviors, those actions, this is number four, lead to real consequences in the here and now. This is verses 3 and 4. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not so, they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Anyway, this is all through Scripture, okay? This idea, right? But especially here in the Psalms, and it's inescapable in the Psalms, that there is some kind of a relationship between, like, seed and plant, seed and fruit. Things which you plant bearing certain things as fruit or as growth. Regularly the Scripture speaks of so much. Galatians 6, 7 says this, God is not mocked. Whatever a man plants, that's what he's going to harvest. It's pretty straightforward in God's economy. To illustrate this a little more, I want to quote from you from an article I read by Paul Tripp talking about this passage of Psalm 1. And he was talking about how it's come up in marriage counseling for him. It's inexplicable connection between that seed and plant and the way things grow in our life. He said this, I'm just going to read from this thing. I've had the experience many times to counsel with a married couple that once had a very sweet relationship and who now sit before me in scary acrimony. I sort of always know what I'm dealing with when a couple sits on the couch in front of me. It's a bit of a message when a husband and wife sit as far as they can on the other side of the couch without breaking the arm on the side. That tells you something. And as I listen, as they talk about one another, and you can see the deep hurt and the deep despondency and the cynicism and the bitterness, and invariably this question is asked, how did this happen to us? He says, don't you love the question? How did this happen to us? It's sort of as if a bad marriage is like a fog that you drive into. And you say, well, how did this happen? And I'm always very aware, this is going to begin, that with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what I have to get this couple to own is that they're actually harvesting the seeds that they've planted. You can't violate again and again God's holy will for your marriage and experience God's blessing in that relationship. You can't act as if that relationship belongs to you and not to the Lord. You can't treat another person any way you like without consequences. Again and again, I'm open to Psalm 1, to people who are saying to me, how did this ever happen? And I talk to them about the beauty of roots, functionally sunk deep, into the nutrient water of the grace and wisdom of the Lord, and the danger of living as if I'm capable of writing my own law and depending on my own strength. The psalm says we plant seeds based out of this world. And the things that we plant, where we plant them, where we choose to nourish them, affect what happens then in our life. There are real, actual consequences to what we do in the here and now. They affect our friendships, our being, our fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. And this psalm says it's the person who delights in the law of God, who finds joy in His word, who meditates on it in his mind, and his heart is formed by its truth, that when that happens, that person's life will respond in such a way that it says he will prosper. He is sending the roots, or she is sending the roots of their soul deep into the nutrient soil of God's wisdom and grace, and that produces a life of blessing. But it also says on the contrary, I'll give you another picture of that. When we ignore the wisdom of God, when we mock and scoff, and we don't allow our hearts to be formed by it, we find ourselves like dried up sort of byproduct of the harvest, dead and blown away by any passing breeze. A radically different picture. I mean, we've covered this ground. The psalm seems to say there is sort of a moral world that's up and down and right and wrong, that you are constantly being influenced in those directions. And that the way you're influenced forms something in your soul and in your heart that then finds its way out in its actions in your life, in the way you respond to things, in the way you treat things. And it looks a lot like a plant being by the water, growing, fruitful, or a dead, leftover part of the harvest that is blown. What feels more like you? Do you feel like a dry, dead plant, not even rooted anymore, but blown about by the wind? Or do you feel like a plant growing, rooting your soil, rooting deep into the soil, the truth of God? We need to live in submission, I think, this psalmist claims to the grace of God and his wisdom if our life is to prosper. Two observations quickly. One, we live in a world, I think this says, that is marching toward a destiny. This is verse 5. Therefore, in 6, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We live in a world that has a beginning and an end. We live believing, as believers in Scripture and eternity, that there will be a moment of judgment. Scripture is very clear, the history of the church is united in this belief. And Scripture says things like, we will give an account on that day for every idle word. A scary thought that is. And we serve a holy and righteous God who is a judge over all things. I think that radically alters the way we perceive the here and the now. I don't want to spend forever on that point. In fact, I'm not going to talk much more about it, but it should be sobering. And even in this one psalm, it mentions to us that there is an end. There is a new heaven and a new earth. We will stand before God. And maybe it would cause you to say, well, that's no comfort. After hearing all you've said so far, I don't know if I could stand before God and say, I'm righteous. Well, you'd be right. Neither could I. Neither being a person in this room or on this plane. Scripture says there is none righteous. No, none. But this psalm points us directly to that great redeeming act of God, where Christ is the Savior, the King, the Priest, the perfect Lamb, the Emmanuel, who lives an utterly, completely righteous life, face torture and death, as that Lamb for you and me conquered death, so that in his life and his death and his resurrection, somehow shockingly, we actually would become the righteousness of God. That's the last point, I think, this morning. This psalm points us to Christ. This psalm cries out for a Lamb, one who is perfectly righteous and can stand before God. And this is not a righteousness of human wisdom or human strength, but a righteousness that is only ever found in the person and the work of Christ. And all of us who have come and been covered by the righteousness of Christ are welcomed into his presence now and for eternity. He says, come, and we come broken, and we come lame, and we come dirty, and we come scarred, and we are made like him, and we go dwell with him. He has made us righteous. Why is Psalm 1 important? Because I think it's the way we must live. I think Psalm 1 describes a worldview in which not just to see the Psalms, but with which to see our everyday life. It shows us we live in a world of inescapable influence, which is constantly pushing us either toward God or away. Yet every day we are influenced by every video, every tweet, every word, every person. Every action we are encouraged to take, thought we are inspired to think, desire which grows from our soul, will all be a direct result of what it is we have allowed ourselves to take in as an influence and has formed our world as a direct result from it. When we've taken those actions, those thoughts, fed those desires, it will have a real tangible effect on our life here and now. And there are ways, well, just a question maybe, are there ways? In your daily life, in your decisions or your situations, your relationships with your friends, school, in your marriage, with your family, are there ways where you live, choices that you are making that are inconsistent with the perspective and the wisdom of God because you've allowed influence by other counselors or other voices? Who are we turning to for influence into our soul? Have you become too comfortable maybe with those voices, as the psalm would say, if you move from walking to standing to sitting? You're comfortable with that other counsel in your life that is taking you away from God. Maybe you've adopted that line of thinking. Psalm 1 would call us back, I think, to delight in the law of God, to send our roots deep into the soil of his wisdom and grace. As it says, only then are we really a plant that flourishes. So the question really today is, what's influencing your soul? This isn't a question of who you ask advice for about what kind of food to eat tomorrow. This is a question of when things are tough or when you're really questioning life, who do you go to? Where do you look for wisdom? What is it that's nurturing and influencing your soul? Because this is a process that will take your whole life. I worked on it this week and I think there's some things I need to think about. The stuff in this world affects your soul. And every day you are influenced. You see a new little audit? What's really influencing the way I understand and perceive the world? And what things might I need to submit to the wisdom and the grace of God? So that I might be like that plant, so that my actions and my reactions are formed and shaped from a heart that is fully in line with the wisdom. The prayer for you this week is that those would come to life and that you'd let God. God do his thing in your heart. And that his word is his wisdom to transform your heart. Father, thanks for this song. I think it's a challenging one. Well, I think all your work is pretty challenging. Challenge me this week, God, because there really are. No matter where I step my foot out my door, you're not even able to leave my house anymore. It's everywhere. It's on my TV, it's on my phone. All over this world, God, there's just voices that will want to influence, that will want to shape, that will want to cause me to desire certain things or want certain things or do certain things. And we are inescapably influenced by these. As this psalm would say, we're not only influenced, but we tend to sometimes lean into those a little. We tend to be influenced a little more and a little more, and maybe we tend to adopt some ideas from those things. So I pray for each of us. This would be a week when we maybe just do a soul audit. Go, Adam, are these things that I'm thinking, are these desires that I have, are these wants that I want, are they influenced by the wisdom, by the grace, and by the love of God and by his kingdom principles, or are they things which I've allowed myself to be influenced by the world? And I pray as we do that, God, that not only would we be able to do it, but with a joyful sense of release, we could just say, yeah, God, here's another place I think I'm just a little messed up, and I come again ragged to you, and I say, I need you here. And as we do that, would you just transform our hearts? Because God, it's there that our actions will really form. Make us holy people in our soul so that we can live for you each day. May you look forward, God, to the day when you make us fully righteous in the time after this world. We ask all these things in Christ's name.